Praise God. So good to have you with us. What an exciting season it is. And we had such fun after the service packing these boxes and praying for the families. And there were kids. It was exactly the conversation. Mommy, I want that toy. And it was exactly the conversation you want to have with your kids. Like, this is not for you. It's for somebody else. And why can't I have the toy? Well, let me tell you, this is more blessed to give than to receive. When Jesus had a need, God had a man to meet the need. Even Jesus, the Bible says, some ladies traveled around with him, and they contributed to Jesus and his disciples' needs. It's somewhat shocking. When Jesus needed a donkey, he told his disciples to go and get a donkey in town and told them where the donkey was. And when they were untying it, the people said, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? And he said, the Lord has need of him. When Jesus needed a place to have the Last Supper, he said, go and you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water, and when follow him to the place and you'll see a place, and then that's where we make preparations. When Jesus had a need, God had a man who met the need. And it's remarkable to me that how often when we have a need in our life, God will oftentimes use somebody else in and around us to meet the need. And so God has this passion, this desire, as it were, to take the resources that he makes available and to use us in both giving and receiving. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so I just want to invite us all, as we're listening to this series, we're talking today about the thrill of hope and the hope for the hurting. People who have struggled financially and have had the burden of financial pressure for a long time. And that can be incredibly depressing and soul-destroying. But as we're in this mode of saying, Lord, show us how to do this, that as you're sitting there and as I'm saying, God, would you make provision for me? I want you to be aware that God sometimes is going to use you in not just receiving, but in giving, and that there's a lot of people sitting around you that may need what you have in your hand. And so this freedom, this celebration of God's generosity as it flows through our life becomes a massive adventure in giving and receiving, and that becomes a real joy of celebration. A chorus of worship and thanksgiving is what God intended. And Paul said to the Corinthians that your generosity, out of your deep poverty, welled up a rich generosity. And he said that generosity is going to cause thanksgiving to overflow for God. There is a chorus of thanksgiving that should be on the other side of your finances. And the thanksgiving mostly doesn't come from you. It comes from the people that you were generous to under the Lord's command. Does it make sense? So while we talk about the rest of the message is going to be about you and me and about how we can engage with the Lord and in our own finances, but I didn't want to miss the opportunity to position this correctly. Our series is about the thrill of hope, and we've been looking in this season as we remind ourselves that Jesus, the hope of the world, was born, that we mankind have a great hope. God showed up in human form to be the good news of great joy for all mankind. That was the declaration of the angels. Man, have I got hope for you. This is beautiful. And today we're going to see if we can't instill and inject some hope into people who are hurting financially. Because one of the most natural occurrences that happens when we face financial lack is that we get anxiety and doubt. And it also tends to be one of the most destructive realities of our life. See, anxiety and doubt combine to create a prison that tends to enslave people, and it captures people, many for their entire life. And that if we can learn to break free from anxiety and doubt, we can live in a prosperity that we have not yet dreamed. We can live in a world where God's provision constantly flows like a river through our life. And you never see Jesus walking around worried about money. You never see Jesus going, oh, geez, what are we going to do? But that you've got to know that there were moments in Jesus' ministry when he felt the pinch of lack, and he turned to his father and said, Father, what are we doing here? His stomach was growling, as was the stomachs of about 20,000 people in front of him, and his disciples said, we can't send them home. They're going to faint on the way because they've been listening all day. We haven't had time to eat, and what are we going to do? There were moments, you know, when Jesus didn't have a pile of cash right ready on hand. There were moments when Jesus turned to his father and said, what do you want, Father? And you get the sense that Jesus was never anxious. He was never white-knuckled with, oh, I don't know what's going to go on. But there was a great peace on his life because he understood that he has access, instant access to a constant flow and provision from God. But there's great hope for people who are captured. And I want to just speak a little bit about today to you. The two most dangerous things when it comes to our finances are anxious concern and a doubtful mind. Anxious concern and a doubtful mind. Let me take you to Matthew 6, where Jesus spoke about this. And four times in this passage, Jesus says, do not worry. It's translated in English, do not worry about money. So let me read it to you, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more? Are you not much more valuable than they? It's catching, whatever it is, Russell. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That word that is translated worry is a very different Greek word to do not worry. It's too insipid, it's too weak a phrase to capture it. The closest, the old English word solicitude, which means, how many of you know what solicitude means? Everybody was in the first service. Solicitude means anxious concern. Do not engage in anxious concern about these things. In Luke, where he's quote Luke 12:29 quotes the same idea, but in Luke 12:29 he adds there, neither be unsettled, and that Greek word is of a doubtful mind. And so Jesus says, do not engage in anxious concern or in doubtful mindedness. These two are killers. And so it's what Matthew Henry called the sin of disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life. In some versions of the Bible, in the Old King James, for those of you who read the Remnant, said that you to take no thought about these things. And so a whole theology developed that says you shouldn't be thinking about your financial future, which is not at all what Jesus meant in the original language. But it's become fashionable that if you really want to be spiritual, you don't think about money. Jesus wasn't saying don't think about money, because both scripture and common sense say that thought and forethought and reflection and consideration are required about our finances. Jesus was not saying never think about money. Jesus was saying that when you think about it, don't let anxiety and doubt run rampant. Don't let anxiety and doubt rule your life while you're thinking about money. Do not engage with this anxious, constant anxiety and doubt when you're talking about money. I want you to imagine a little kid. Have you ever met a little kid who's constantly anxious and worried? And you say to your kids, we're going to go to Disney. Guys, great news. We're going to Disney. And the kids, woo! And the one kid goes, do we have enough money? You go, yeah, absolutely, boy. We'll be fine. You're going to change your mind, aren't you? No, we're going to Disney. Are you sure we have enough money? Go, yeah. And then it's the night before, and he goes, you've changed your mind, haven't you? No, we're going to Disney. And then you're waiting in the line for Disney, and he goes, Dad, you have enough money? Go, yeah. Can you give me the money that for my ticket? Why do you need it? Well, then I've got it. But son, I've got it. When we get there, we'll pay. No, can you just give it to me? Go, son, we're about 5 minutes away. I'm going to pay for the whole family. But dad, just let me hold the money. Am I preaching yet? In our finances, we have to take control of our minds and our thoughts, because half the church looks like that kid to me. And that's what Jesus said. He didn't say don't think about your money. He just said when you think about it, don't engage in anxious thoughts. That anxiety starts to rule, because when anxiety starts to rule your heart and mind, and when doubt creeps in and takes grip on your heart or mind, then suddenly there's such a noise, an internal noise, such a screaming chorus of naysayers that you cannot hear the voice of God. So Jesus said, do not be anxious. Do not fret. You have to learn to take control and say, I will not buy into anxiety. I am not going to let doubt rule. No, I'm not going to listen to you. And we have to learn to just take a breath, calm down, look up into the face of our God and say, Lord, what do you have to say? A doubtful mind will be the target of the enemy to create financial pressure. And we have to ask why having anxious, concerned, and a doubtful mind is counterproductive. Anxiety creates internal noise that can drown out God's voice, and doubt will pinch off the lines of provision. There is never going to be anxiety and doubt cannot remove you from the love of God. They do not have any power, but they have power to create the illusion that you're cut off from God. And so many people who embrace anxiety, because the devil will float an anxious thought across your bow when you're under financial strain, or a doubtful thought, he'll float them by you. If you start nibbling at them, he'll float a bunch more. They have no power to remove you from the provision or the love of God, but in your mind, if you start nibbling at, they'll create the illusion that you have no connection with the Lord, that the Lord doesn't care, that the Lord's disinterested in your plight. They take our eyes off the kingdom and they beckon us into fretful anxiety and worry and fear. But I want to say to you that, let me read Psalm 37, refrain from anger, this is David, and turn from wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil. If you get on the elevator marked fret, anxiety, and fear, if you get on the fret elevator, when the doors close and you turn around, no matter which button you press, it leads to evil. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. If you get on the fret elevator, there's nowhere you can go that's good. So Jesus said, not don't think about money. He said, when you think about money, do not allow anxiety to drive your discussion, your internal discussion. Take control of that thing. You have the rights to your own mind. Say, no, I will not worry about this today. No, in Jesus' name. And we have to take some responsibility for that in our own lives. We have to learn to say no. Because your Father knows what you need. That's what Jesus said. Let me read it to you. Matthew 6, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Can I just say this? There are some needs that you are aware of right now, but there is a whole bunch of needs that you are still as of yet unaware of. And you know what? Even those God has taken care of. Your Father knows what you need before you know what you need. So we suddenly think it's revelation. I just came into a realization. I'm in need. And the Father goes, yep. Fortunately for you, I'm the provider. Because God revealed himself as I am provision. Yahweh or Jehovah Jireh. I am Yahweh. I am provision. I am the God who has gone ahead of you into the circumstances you have yet to walk into. And I've already made provision in those circumstances you're still unaware of. I've already made provision for you. There's a lamb that crawled up and is stuck in a thicket, and you've still got to climb the mountain to get there. And when you get there, you go, what are we going to do? And I'm going to say, just turn around. Hey, there's a lamb. God has already gone ahead of you. And so one of the things that, but if you get into anxiety, if you let anxiety rule, you will not see the lamb right there that God has provided. You'll find it difficult to hear his voice. When you're looking at him, you'll see his lips moving, but all the internal raging, you have to still anxiety and you have to say to doubt, I will not buy your trade. Not taking that. For the pagans run after all these things, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 30, pagan world runs after the things your Father knows that you need him. The terrible consequence of the habit of anxious concern and doubtful mind is that they are a powerful distraction from God's solution and loving care. They're a powerful distraction. Don't let them distract you. Your Father knows what you need, the Bible says. He has heard your prayers. David said, Lord, David was in anxiety, Psalm 139. He said, Lord, test me and know my anxious thoughts. I'm really struggling here, but my eyes are on you. So let's just be clear about who this is that the Bible's talking about, who knows our need. The New Testament has extraordinary things to say about the Father who loves to give. the God who called himself, I am provision. If any of you lacks, James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That in the original language means upbraideth not, for those who read King James. There are no that phrase in the Greek means there are no stinging words that he adds to his gift. It was common in the culture, if somebody asked you for something, you gave them a gift, but you also slapped them a little. You ugly thing, see to it that you don't waste this money. Right? And the Bible says when God gives, there's no stinging rebuke that comes with it. There's no slap behind the scene. It's no, okay, well, I'll give you this, but just try and shine up a little bit next time. There's no upbraiding that comes with the generosity of God. This is phenomenal news, and it's the kindness of God demonstrated. But more important than this, if God is not doing that, we have to say, Lord, could you give me some wisdom alongside this provision? Because I promise you, when you're asking God for provision, the greater gift by far is the wisdom that he will give to those who ask on how to administer what he's giving you. That is the greater gift by far. 2 Kings 4, there's this great story of a woman who's just in destitute need. Her husband, who was a prophet, dies, and she goes to Elisha and she says, we're in debt, and these people want to come and take my children and sell them as slaves so we can repay the debt. And she says, what should I do? And he says, what do you have? And she says, the only thing left in my house is a little olive oil. And he said, that's perfect. Go and get buckets and pans and pots and anything that'll hold cups and saucers. And says, don't just get a few, get as many as you can. Go around to your neighbors and borrow. And then he says, start pouring. And so she starts pouring and they fill up a bucket. And then she says to her son, go get another one. And they fill up a pan and then a pot and then the bath. And then, you know, they're filling up anything they can. And these little guys are running, just taking, you know, putting olive oil in the cupboards and in anywhere they can. And she just keeps filling olive oil. And then eventually she says, bring another one. And they say, there aren't any more. And the oil stops. Great story. And this is what I love about this woman. She asks, what should I do? And he says, that's what you should do. Now she's got more olive oil than you can shake a stick at. And what does she do? She goes back to him. She says, this is what happened. What should I do? I thought that was pretty obvious. I thought the miracle's already done. This woman had enough sense to go back to Elisha and say, could you inquire of the Lord, what should I do now? And he said, take some of it and sell it and use it to pay off your debts and with the others invest it and so you guys can live. There was an administration, there was a wisdom, there was a practical reality that God had, but it didn't come until she asked the second time. So I just want to say that God who doesn't upbraid, if God's not going to add a little stinging rebuke to you, but if you went to him and said, Lord, could you, alongside this provision, would you give me wisdom? I tell you, I swear to you, the Holy Spirit has got so much he wants to say to you. He'll help you. It comes by asking. 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God gives because he likes to see you enjoying it. There's a bad theology that's floating around that says God wants to give grudgingly, and because God doesn't really like you, he gives grudgingly, and he doesn't like it if you're enjoying it. And that's just simply bad theology. The Bible says God gives generously for your enjoyment. Just like you as a parent, when your kids, I kid you not, like if I get a nice gift for somebody, 90% of the juice in that for me is watching them open it up. That is so nice. I get blessed by other people's blessed. Just here's a hot tip. Be good at receiving. Just go, man, thank you. That is perfect. Just what I wanted. Michelle's mom taught her to say that. When people give you a gift, you say, thank you so much. Just what I always wanted. And then she got a gift and she didn't open it yet. And she goes, thank you. It's just what I always wanted. So now, okay, first open it and then just what I always wanted. But that scripture, who richly provides us, is talking. The Greek means it's a lavish emphasis on the generosity of God, meaning that God wants you, the generosity of God on your life so that you can enjoy it. Let's get to the nitty-gritty, because this is where I want to get to. Jesus said, take control. Don't let anxiety and unbelief rule when it comes to your finances. Fight these two. And then there's three things I want to say. He said, if you need, ask. And Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. For everybody who asks receives. Verse 11, if you, even though you're evil, know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? This world is buckled and bent and there's some warped people in it. But God said, even this world understands that when your kid, every one of us whose parent wants to bless our children, and he said, how much more? Your heavenly Father, who's perfect, who's absolutely kind in every way, who's brilliant, who's never had any fault, how much more do you think he loves to give? Jesus said, ask, your Father loves to give. If you have a need, ask. Number two, believe. Now, Jesus said, when you ask, you have to believe. Mark 11 says this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I didn't write that. Jesus wrote that. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be made manifest. That means believing happens before appearing. Because even the world can believe after they see. Jesus said, when you pray, whatever it is, believe that you have it, and it will be yours. James 1 says, when you ask, you must not doubt, because if somebody who doubts, they're like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, and you won't get anything from the Lord. Number three, so ask, believe. Number three, know. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching him, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Some people say to me, Greg, I've been praying about financial need for a long time. Well, I just want to say today, we're going to come together. Three simple steps. Ask, believe, and know. In a little while, I'm going to invite anybody to stand, and we've had some, just, God showed up this morning and just answered prayers. It was very cool. By standing in a few minutes, you're going to be saying, Lord, I know that you hear this prayer. And it's going to be a personal, intimate prayer of your heart to the Lord. Lord, I know that you hear this prayer. And the Bible says if you know that he hears it, you know that you've received it from him. So we're going to ask, we're going to believe, and we're going to know. And we're going to see God move and do beautiful things. You and I need to learn to quieten down the anxiety. I will not let anxiety rule. I'm not going to let doubt rule. I'm going to hold those at bay. Be quiet. We're going to turn our eyes to our Father who knows our need. And in a calm, quiet, faith-filled way, present our request to God. Father, this is what I need. Now, some of the answers are going to be instant. Some are going to take a few weeks. Some may take a few months. That's up to the Lord. It's great when it takes a few seconds. It takes years. I'm waiting 19 years on some of the promises of God, undiminished in my faith. It's going to be sweet when he answers. I just realized this morning, 12 years ago, the Lord said to Susan Hillis, billions, not millions, billions. We just walked into the reality of that this week. That didn't take a few weeks. It took 12 years. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Some of the provisions of God for your life may take a while, but I promise you, some of them are going to happen instantly. So if you have a need, if you have a desire to say, Lord, I'd like to be one of those people who pray. I'm not going to ask other people to lay hands on you. I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are, just as a sign of your faith and saying, I know God's going to hear this prayer, and I'm going to believe what I'm asking for right now. If you would, won't you stand? I'm standing with you. I have some dreams and some passions and some organizations I want to see launched. Let's pray together. Lord, by standing, We know that your eye is on us because your presence is among us. And Lord, we come to ask this prayer. We ask for this need. Would you supernaturally, Lord, pour into our lives the massive and abundant and generous provision of our God? Won't you just lift up in the quietness of your own heart, just lift up that need that's in your heart. Say, Lord, this is my need. Just whisper it to him right now. So Lord, right now, by faith, we receive the answer. You said, Lord, if we believe, it will be ours. So knowing that you've heard, Lord, knowing that what we've asked is in line with your will, we say thank you, we receive it. Thank you for the answer, Lord. It gives us great joy and hope, Lord. We receive it from your hand, Lord. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.